So good to see everyone this morning, and we have quite a few visitors with us, and we're very thankful for you being here today. We have camp starting this week for many of us, and I'm excited about that, and I hope you're excited about it also, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful week to spend time with Christian family and young people to help them learn more about God's holy word. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 1 today. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue to think about blessings of the bride. You know, we started this series back in January, and it has been focusing our minds upon the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, and thinking about all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." So the blessings of the bride are the blessings that God has given to the church, and the church are the people of God. The bride is blessed with so many things, and the book of Ephesians is all about those great blessings, the blessings of the bride. And these are blessings that only the church has. No others have these blessings. They are unique and special. You wouldn't walk into a wedding and go up to the bride's table where the gifts are all aligned and say, "Oh, I think I'll have this one and I think I'll have that one," and just take them and walk away with them. Why, you'd be stopped. You'd be said, "No, you can't. Those are for the bride. You can't have those gifts. Those are not for you." And so often the world thinks, why, the blessings of God are just for everybody. No, they're not. Not all of them, at least. There are some blessings that are for everybody, but the best blessings God has reserved for His bride. And they are for the church and the church alone. And no one else has those blessings, like forgiveness of sins, like fellowship with God and Christ, like the blessing of the Holy Spirit. All of these blessings are blessings that God has given His people, and they are unique to His people and special to His people. And those who are outside of the body of Christ do not have access to these blessings. And so as we think about these blessings, we've been thinking about many things, but today we're going to be thinking about the blessing of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the bride and the head of the body, which is the church. Okay? So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 here, and thinking about the blessings of the bride. And we're going to, I got a slide on that, so let's do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's the blessing we're looking at this morning. So Ephesians 1, starting verse 20, "which He worked in Christ." So we're talking about Christ here. "When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So Christ is special. He's been raised from the dead. He's been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above. And notice where He is in this seat, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, Jesus Christ has a very special relationship with the church that the world does not sustain. Now, He is over all. He is above all. Everything that is, principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only now, but in the age to come. He is over all of those things. But He has a very special relationship with the church. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The bride is blessed with her Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, the bride is blessed with her Lord Jesus Christ because Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Secondly, the church is the body of Christ. And then third, the church is the fullness of Christ. And we'll be looking at those points this morning. So let's think about that. First of all, Christ is the head of the church. And he's the head in a lot of ways, in a lot of different ways of experience. So first of all, we think about Christ being the king. He is the one who has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the Father, being exalted to the right hand of God, Acts 2 and verse 33, and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. So you see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had that period of 40 days that he walked upon the earth, and his apostles interacted with him. He gave them instruction. He gave them the Great Commission. He told them there in Acts chapter 1, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then was the sign. It was the sign that Jesus had been seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Okay? Because he was not in the position of authority to do that until he was in that seat. When he was in that right hand, then he could direct. He could say, okay, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, and he is going to now lead and guide the apostles and the church in this time period and throughout time. But Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit, and that's what Peter's point there is in Acts chapter 2. He said, the Holy Spirit, which you see, and the things that you see now are proof that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father. And what does that mean? It means he is the king. He is the ruler. He is the one who is over all. Revelation 19 and verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Christ is the head of the church. What does it mean? It means he is the king and he is the authority. The word authority is the one who has the power to command, the one who has been given the control over things and is able then to command and direct and to instruct on what is right and what needs to be done. And Jesus Christ is the authority. To be head of the church means that he's king. It means he is the authority. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18. By virtue of his being raised from the dead, by virtue of his sinless life and the unjustness of his being kept in death. God said, this is not right. He was sinless. He doesn't deserve this. I'm going to raise him up. And because God raised him up, he has authority. And now he commands. And he commands us to go into all the world and teach the gospel. John 5, 26 through 27 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. God has given him authority. So he is the authority. He commands. He directs. He decides. We follow. And that's one of the great challenges I think that we face today because our society, our culture is so oriented toward the self being the authority. And that's the big conflict that we have. We want us to be in control. I want me to be in control. You want you to be in control. And I'm not the authority. You're not the authority. Culture is not the authority. Your life doesn't belong to you to direct it. It belongs to God. And Jesus Christ is the authority. And you say, well, what right does he have to be an authority? Philippians chapter 2. He left everything, came to this earth, submitted himself, became a servant, and then gave himself up to die on the cross at the hands of sinful men. And God said, because you did that, you have the right to be in authority now. And he gave that authority to Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 there it says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We've got to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And being an authority, being the head of the church, it means he's king. It means he's in authority. It means he is the husband of the bride. Blessings of the bride, right? Well, the greatest blessing the bride gets on the wedding day is the husband, isn't it? Absolutely. And that's who Jesus is. He is the husband of the bride. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Somebody says, are people who are outside the church going to be saved? The answer is no. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's not going to save someone who's not his bride. Those blessings are for the bride and for the bride alone. And if someone is outside of the body of Christ, outside the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, they are not married to Christ. And because they're not married to Christ, they do not have the blessings of Christ. They do not have the blessings of the husband. Now we need to get clear on this point. These blessings are only for the bride. And the husband is only for the bride. To say that there are people saved outside of the body of Christ is to make Jesus Christ an adulterer. He's out there committing fornication, if you say that, with someone who is not his bride. Now that's wrong. That's sinful. We cannot say that, brethren. Jesus Christ is married to the bride, and that means that the blessings that he has to give are only for the bride. And we have got to emphasize that point, because there's so many who think otherwise. They think that, well, it just anybody and everybody is going to be saved. That's not the case. Jesus never said it was the case. In fact, he said just the opposite of that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus taught very plainly, very clearly, that there were going to be many who would be lost. And I know that it's not popular. I know that people out there want to think that every single person is going to be saved. But that is not the case. Jesus never taught that. He never said that. And the Bible teaches that if one is going to be saved, it's going to be by him, in his body, the church, and that's the only way it's going to happen. And if someone is not a member of the church, is not a member of the body of Christ, then Jesus is not their Savior, because Jesus is only the Savior of the body. And so therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He is the husband. And because he's the husband, that means that bride has special access to him. No other have access to Jesus like the bride does. Just like no other has access to me as a husband like my wife does. And that's right. That's right. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if it's any other way, it's wrong. And it shouldn't be that way. And so we should not pervert the teaching of Scripture in this regard and pervert Jesus Christ himself by suggesting that he has some other bride other than the church that he's going to save. To do that is simply to change God's word into something that it is not. So he is the husband. He is the bride. Romans 7 verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. The church is married to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is married to the church. And that is the right way of things. Now, blessings of the bride. The bride is blessed with Jesus Christ, and that means that Christ is the head of the church. But then secondly, it means the church is the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. Now, what does that mean, that the church is his body and that he's the husband and the church is the bride? Well, first of all, it means this, that the church is the means of spiritual reproduction. And I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm talking about spiritual reproduction, all right? Christ does not reproduce without the church. Okay? Now, I know there's a lot of people out there who say Christ is out there making Christians all over the place without the church. And that is not true. That is not true. If one is going to be a Christian, it is only going to be because he has heard the word of God and believed it, repented of his sins, confessed Jesus as Lord, and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because that is what is taught. And that is what makes a Christian. Jesus isn't out there zapping people and making them Christians left and right. He does not reproduce without his bride. I want you to think about this, because this is an important point. So many out there in the world today say, oh, Jesus can zap people and make them Christians just like that. Why didn't he do it to the Apostle Paul then? He had the opportunity, but he didn't. He told Paul, he said, go into the city and it will be told you what you shall do. That's Acts chapter 9. He could have zapped Paul right there, you know, like so many people teach today, and say, you just zap them with the Holy Spirit and bam, they're Christians. That's not what the Bible teaches. He didn't tell Paul that. He told Paul, go into the city. And what did he do? Paul went into the city and Ananias met him there. And Ananias said, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, 16. Who was Ananias? He was a member of the church. What is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. You see, Christ doesn't reproduce without his bride. That's biblical. Think about what is said here in Romans 7, verse 4 again. Look at this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. What happens in marriage, husbands and wives? You know what happens in marriage. You reproduce. You bear fruit. Now, listen to what this verse is saying. This is talking about spiritual reproduction, all right? This is talking about Christians making more Christians through Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. But he says, you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. For what purpose? That we should bear fruit to God. You see, a bride cannot bear fruit without the husband. And the husband does not bear fruit without the bride. If everything is done according to God's holy will. And Jesus does everything according to God's holy will. And we need to understand this point because we've gotten away from it. But the bride bears fruit through the husband, and the husband bears fruit through the bride. And that is what the church is, the bride of Christ. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. That's why Jesus told the disciples, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why didn't Jesus just zap everybody and make them Christians with the Holy Spirit just like that? Why did he even tell the apostles, go and make disciples? Some very prominent Calvinist teachers have gone on record as saying that Calvinism is in tension with the Great Commission. And why is that? Because Calvinism teaches that all that has to be done is God zaps you with the Holy Spirit, and that's it. You're saved. You're a Christian. That completely ignores the Great Commission. It completely ignores Jesus' role in relationship with the church. It completely ignores the church being the bride of Christ. It ignores all of that. It's a teaching of man, not of God. So the church is the body of Christ, and that means that she is the means of spiritual reproduction, and she is also the caretaker of the saints. Now think about the bride and what her role is in the family. She and the husband reproduce together, and she is the caretaker. She is the one who bears the children, who brings them up. And there's a reason for that. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak regarding Christ and the church. What's he talking about there? He's talking about how that we can learn about Christ and his relationship with the church from thinking about faithful husbands and faithful wives, and how they can learn about their relationship with each other by thinking about Christ and the church. You see, those two things go together. But Paul said, 1 Timothy 3:15, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Children feed on what the mother gives them, right? Spiritual children feed on what the mother gives them. And who is the mother? It's the church. She's the bride. And what does she give? She gives truth. What did the Apostle Peter call it? Long for the sincere milk of the Word. Right? The sincere milk of the Word. That's what she gives. She is the caretaker of the saints. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's the role of the church. She takes care of the saints. Those who wander away, she goes after and they brings them back. And she is the doer of good in the world. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so the church is the person, the bride who does good in this world. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Is that the work of the church? Absolutely, it's the work of the church. Otherwise, the church would never be able to practice pure religion. And how silly would that be? Extremely. Now, the church is the fullness of Christ also. We see that here also in Ephesians 1 and verse 23. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. What is that talking about? Well, if you think about the relationship of a husband and a wife, and you think about how they are fulfilled in each other, then I think you can see how the bride fulfills Jesus Christ. Christ's work, first of all, is accomplished in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going a little bit ahead of myself here, but did I miss one? Oh, okay. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And it says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It's both, you see. The church is glorified because she is the bride of Christ. Christ is glorified because the church is doing the will of Christ. Think about Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. The work that God gave the church to do, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. And who is he here? It's Jesus Christ. Some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is the fulfillment of the fullness of Christ. She does the work that Christ wants her to do. And she produces what Christ wants her to produce, which is what? The spiritual nurturing, rearing, and growth of God's people. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Spiritual growth. That's what we're working toward. We all need to grow more in Christ Jesus. To have Christ without the church would be incomplete. Why? Because the husband is incomplete without the bride. Ephesians 5, 22 and 33. Because the head is incomplete without the body. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Colossians 1, 18. Because the king is incomplete without the citizens of the kingdom. Ephesians 2, 19. Philippians 3, 20. Because the cornerstone is incomplete without the building. Ephesians 2, 20 through 21 and 1 Peter 2, 6. Because the foundation is incomplete without the edifice. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. This is why the church is the fullness of Christ. Christ is incomplete without the church. Think about that. Christ's purposes cannot be fulfilled without the church. And so that means that much of what God wants done is dependent upon you and it's dependent on me. And if we don't do it, it just won't get done. So we've got to be busy doing this great work that God wants us to do. Think about what Jesus said, Luke 19, 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's the head. He's our spiritual leader. And so he leads us to go out and to do this great work. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Christ's purposes. These are Christ's purposes. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served and give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, verse 28. These are his purposes. And how do they translate to us? We fulfill these purposes as his people. We are that which was lost and now is saved by the Son of Man. We are the one who he has saved from the thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has given us life. We are those that he has served to give a ransom for us. We fulfill his purposes. Do you see how that works? And think about Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 here. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, think about this. This is God's great purpose in the church, to restore what was lost in Eden when Adam and Eve fell. The church is the restoration of that. And so we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We fulfill Christ's purposes as the body, as the bride, as the building, as the citizens of the kingdom. We are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And what does that mean? It means that Christ is, or the church is, important to Jesus Christ. Very important. How important are wives to their husbands? Fallible husbands, sinful husbands who live on this earth today, and yet they still recognize the importance of their wives. How much more then does Jesus recognize the importance of his wife, the church? It really grates on my nerves today when I hear people say things like, "Give me Jesus, but don't give me the church." Such cannot be the case. To have Jesus is to have the church. To have the church is to have Jesus. Why? Because they are husband and wife. You cannot have one without the other. Now, God has set these things in His holy word, and we need to contemplate them and understand what He is teaching about Christ and His church. And most of all, understand the value and the worth of this great and beautiful bride, the church of Christ. Brethren, may we fully appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us in His body, and understand how important and crucial our role is in working together with our husband, Jesus Christ, to fulfill His great purposes. Maybe someone here this morning is thinking, "I did not realize how important the church was, and I need to be a part of that body." As we mentioned earlier, through hearing God's word and believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as your Lord, your husband, your King, and then being baptized into Christ. Baptism, that's the new birth. That's where one is spiritually reproduced. That's where a person becomes a new creature. And then the church is here to nourish and cherish and care for, so that you can grow into the image and stature of the head, Jesus Christ, the husband. Maybe this morning you need to become a member of the Lord's church. We're ready to help you. Maybe you need the prayers of God's people to strengthen you, encourage you, so that you can be more faithful to your husband, Jesus Christ. If you have a need this morning, you would like to make it known, please come forward right now while together we stand and while we sing.